As we are thinking about Advent, Jesus coming, just want to reflect a little bit on that this morning. When the angel visited Zechariah and told him that he and his wife would have a son, the angel told him this. He said, and he, speaking of John the Baptist, will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedience of the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. That was his purpose, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. God is still preparing his people for himself. He's still doing that. The preparation, if you like, continues. And when people look back to the years before becoming Christians, they will discover that God had been at work preparing them for that life-changing encounter. You may not have realized it at the time, but you can look back and you can kind of see how God was pursuing, how God was at work, how God in his goodness and his love and his mercy was drawing you into that place. And then after that time when John the Baptist was born and Zechariah once again was able to speak, the first thing that he did was to prophesy. You get that in Luke 1:76, and he says this, and you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him. How is it? Preparing the way for him. Continue. And that work goes on. We still prepare the way for his coming more deeply into our own lives, into coming into the hearts and lives of those around us, those that God has drawn us to, place us among. He prepares our hearts as we respond to the nudges that each of us have. He nudges us. You kind of know those nudges, that the God nudges. He nudges us. He's looking for us to respond. As we share the good news with others, as we've been already thinking about this morning, we're preparing the way for him to come. And we prepare the way as we live as salt and as light as God has intended. And so as he prophesies there, he goes on to say, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of our God's. Just love that. Knowledge of salvation. This isn't about an intellectual understanding. This isn't about just having more information. But it is bringing us into that life-changing encounter with our holy God. By which we're made aware of our sinfulness and our need for forgiveness, and that means our need of a Saviour. Salvation comes to each of us through a Saviour, and that Saviour is Jesus. He is the one who brings us into that. Now, I love the further explanation that came there. Because of the tender mercy of our God. I'm just so grateful that God is a merciful God. Before encountering God and the transformation that he brings, we need to be reminded that we were facing judgment because of our sin. And let's face it, all of us are sinners. We are born sinners. We are slaves to sin. But God desires to provide us with his mercy, a mercy that triumphs over judgment. But of course, that was provided at the highest cost that has ever been made, that God himself became human in Jesus, still fully God and yet still fully man at the same time. He was the only perfect, the only sinless, the only spotless person ever to be born. And more than that, Jesus was then judged in our place. And he took the punishment, he took the penalty for our sin. And as a result of that, as we come to him, recognizing our sin, recognizing our need of a Saviour, we receive the light, the forgiveness and life that only Jesus can bring. And as we do that, a weight is lifted. And we find a new freedom that comes to us. Everything is lighter and brighter from that moment on. And you know, repentance isn't simply a one-time event, although obviously there was a starting point for it. But then it continues to go on in us, in the life that we live, because to repent actually means that we change direction, we change the way in which we live, we change the focus of our life. And that has to be an ongoing effect upon us. And so Zechariah goes on to say this. He says, "By which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death." And that is a reality, a sad reality all around us, of people who are living in the dark. They're living in spiritual darkness. All around us, people are like that. They are blinded from the truth. They cannot see it. Satan has blinded them. But this darkness is a darkness that will end in death, eternal separation from God in hell, a real place of unimaginable horror. There are so many who sadly no longer believe in hell, but actually Jesus spoke more about hell than pretty much anything else during his life. The light that is shining is also a guiding light. His purpose, as he goes on to say, is to guide our feet into the pathway of peace. And as we know, Jesus himself said, he is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the way to God. He guides us to Father God. How precious is that? He brings us into the truth. We live in relativism, but there is absolute truth that is to be found in Jesus. He brings us to us the truth of our situation and the only solution to that situation that is available, that we need a Saviour. And he brings us into life, into real life, into full life, into eternal life, a life like no other life is available to us. And of course, Jesus is also the Prince of Peace, not just the pathway to peace, but he is the destination, he is the embodiment of peace. True peace is found in him. So Zechariah prophesies all of this as he'd had those months of silence to think about it and to reflect on it and to have that further revelation of all that was to come. And then we have the angel coming to Mary in Luke 1. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and the angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." And Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus." Let's call him Jesus because he was the one who would save people from their sins. He will be great. He will be the greatest. He will be without rival or without equal. He will embody true, full greatness. And he will be called the Son of the Most High, God's one and only Son, co-equal, co-eternal with him, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the Lord would give him the throne of his father David, and he would reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. How precious is that? Jesus' kingdom is an eternal kingdom. It is a never-ending kingdom of which he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords for all eternity. "How will this be, Mary?" asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." And the angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, so that the Holy One to be called, born will be called the Son of God." I just love the way the whole of the Godhead came together in bringing this, making this possible. God had planned it. Jesus was the response to it. The Holy Spirit just empowered it there. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she, who is said to be unable to conceive, is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail. I kind of love that. No word from God will ever fail. Our words fail. God's words never fail. No word from God will ever fail. I'm the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May your word to me be fulfilled. And then the angel left her. You know, Mary must have told Joseph, who was no doubt heartbroken by what he heard, but he was not kind of a vindictive man. He took some time to consider what needed to be done. I think that's an important example for us all. There's huge danger when we make knee-jerk decisions. I guess we've all done that at times. I know I have. You think, oh, if only I had kept my mouth shut, if only I thought about it a bit longer, if only I'd reflected on it before I jumped in. And so you get the sense there that it was Joseph was thinking about it, he was hesitating, he wanted to do the right thing. In fact, Matthew 1:19 says, Joseph was a righteous man and did not want to expose Mary to public disgrace. He had mind to divorce her quietly. That was not what the typical person would do. They would just want to just make an example of this, of the person like that. But of course, he knew that Mary was he knew what she was like. She knew that she was honest, she was godly, she was trustworthy. He had known that through their relationship. While at the same time, no doubt, he was struggling to believe her story. I mean, you know, really? Really, Mary? That's your story? That's the best you could come up with? She was so clear and so certain, and I kind of sensed there was something of what she's shared that resonated within him. Couldn't make sense of it, but something deep within him. And so Matthew tells that after Joseph had considered this, after he had considered divorcing Mary, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Just love that. The message he came affirming everything that Mary had said. You know, God so often, he comes to us with affirming words. Some of the prophetic words. More often than not, almost always in my experience, that God's always been kind of dropping those seeds into your spirit, something there, you kind of got this sense of what God is saying, and then someone comes and brings a word, thinking, yeah, that makes sense. God's been speaking to me about that. And I kind of sense that with what was going on there. It's also actually a very healthy thing to wait for confirming words before rushing on into action on a single word, particularly when it's a life-changing word. And so the angel goes on to say, she will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. I just love that. Jesus was named, Jesus was born with purpose, because Jesus means Savior, means God saved. His name, every time his name was spoken, was reminding with purpose of his coming. Of course, I also thought about this, and no, do you know, Joseph wasn't given any prior warning of this. You know, the angel went to everybody else. But Joseph didn't, you know, the angel could have come beforehand and said, Joseph, it's going to be a bit of an awkward conversation coming up in a few weeks. It could, you know, but he didn't get a sniff of it, he didn't get a whisper of it until it had all taken place. But I was thinking about that, and I think, do you know, there are some things that we just would not understand, even if God told us in advance. And I have a suspicion that if he did tell us in advance, we would then try and provide our own solution to it. Us men are very good at doing that, and much of the frustration about wives. But sometimes we just have to trust. There is always that place of trusting. God will provide us with a certain amount of information, but say, trust me, trust me, trust this. Joseph had to learn how to trust before he had the message. And so it says, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord has said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. I just kind of love that description of God, Emmanuel, God with us. How precious is that? We have Emmanuel with us, God with us. We have his spirit in us. We have him upon us. He's with us. He would never leave us or forsake us. Every time you hear Emmanuel, if you hear it in the carols, if you sit there, just remember, wow, God's with us. How precious is that? And then we have the shepherds. Luke records that in Luke 2. As they were, and there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah. He is the Christ. He is the Lord. What a great message. We live in a world that is so full of bad news. We need to keep the good news stories coming. They don't have to be big. They're good. Addie and the family are coming next week. That's good news. And there's going to be a lot of joy in our house when they arrive. But this was the good news of great joy that was of a totally different order. And it was good news and great joy, as the angels have said, for all the people who are willing to receive it. And that's still the case. As we were reminded earlier, that God does not want anyone to perish, but all to come to repentance. It's good news for all people. We need to be careful that we don't make decisions or judgments on who we think is receptive and who we think isn't. Yes, we're led by the Spirit, but this is good news. Good news for all people. It is good news for today and each day that we're living in. It is good news that there is a Savior. There is one who has come to save us from our sins. It is good news that this is Christ, the Anointed One, the one anointed by God with a message. It is good news that he is the Messiah. He is the one who has come to deliver. It is good news that he is the Lord. He is God himself who has come in the flesh for us. He is available to all who respond. And you know, there's a lot of joy in heaven. There is joy in heaven, we're told, over every sinner who repents. Heaven's a really joyful place. Every moment, here's another one and another one and another one. Great joy. And we know the joy when we hear the stories of people who have responded to the good news. Sometime passed and the census was over and the crowds had gone, and Mary and Joseph were still there living in Bethlehem, and perhaps Joseph had found some work as a carpenter. And then the Magi, the wise men, came along. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of Herod, of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. I was kind of interested. They had made a long and dangerous journey. It involved a step of faith for them. What, really? You're going because of a star? Really? Are you sure? You sure you've got this one right? Lots of stars up there. You sure this is right? Well, we got the message. Are you sure that was a good message? You sure those ancient scriptures are true, are real? Really? You're going to leave your home, you're going to leave your family, you're going to go on this wild journey through dangerous territory where you could get robbed, where you could get killed on the way. Are you going?
And you're going to do what? You're going to worship a baby? Is that where you're going? Are you sure? It took a lot of courage, a lot of confidence, a lot of trust.
They had to take a step of faith. A step of faith is always required if we are to embrace everything that God has for us. So say for them, the journey was long and it was costly. And they were making this journey for far greater reason than simply to pay their respects to a newborn king. They recognized that this was going to be a king like no other king. Not only that, they had come to worship. They had come to worship this newborn king. Worship has a cost. King David, centuries earlier, had said, "I will not sacrifice what has cost me nothing." And sacrifice and worship go together. There's a cost in true worship. And these wise men, these magi, as they made that journey, they were demonstrating that they were willing to pay the price, the high price, to come into a place of worship. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." You know, the religious leaders could quote all the right scriptures, but that's as far as they went. They made absolutely no effort to worship. You see, it is possible, it is very possible, to be incredibly religious, but not a worshiper. There are plenty of religious people around, plenty of people who are outwardly doing all the correct things, but they're not worshippers. But Jesus is looking for worshippers. Do you remember how in John 4 how he talked about that when with the woman at the well? There he said this in verse 23, "A time is coming and has now come when true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit." They worship the Father from the very core of their being. They worship in spirit and in truth, pure, uncompromised, without any other agenda. It is simply, "I have come to worship. I haven't come to get anything. I haven't come to feel good about it. I haven't come for any other reason. I'm just pouring out all that I am in worship to our God for all eternity." Worship will be a central activity. Worship in all its different forms will be there. That is it. True worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kinds of worshippers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in spirit and in truth. Worship is such a high value. It's such a key part of who we are and what we do. Individually, the whole of life is worship, but there's something about it when we come together, that as we have that shared encounter as we worship. In fact, worship takes us deeper into oneness with God, because true encounter will always lead to worship, and worship will lead to a further encounter. We worship our great God. It's also possible to be proud of what we know. Jesus said to the religious people in John 5, he says, "You diligently study the scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life." And he said, so there they were standing in front of him, face to face, eyeball to eyeball. And they were disputing who he was, and they were basing it on the scriptures. They based it on all their studies and all their conclusions that had come to, all the things that they could quote, all the things that, and there he was. I mean, there's nothing more tragic than that, is there? That you have all the information you have, but it's not leading you to encounter. We need to make sure that
we are those who worship in spirit and in truth, that we don't stick to our preconceived ideas. Yes, I mean, as you know, I love the Bible, I love Scripture, I love immersing myself in it, but never for information, but always for encounter. Expect every time you pick up your Bible, every time you read something, that it will lead you to encounter. That's what it's for. It's not simply that oh, this will give me another quote I can do, or this will, you know, whatever it might be. Expect to encounter God through it, that He would speak to you, that He would stir up something in your spirit, that it would jump off the page in a new way, that it would just ignite the heart and the passion. He wants to communicate to you. He communicates in all kinds of ways, but through His Word is such a key way. He wants us to see Him, to embrace Him, to know Him. But you see, for those religious people, Jesus was right in front of them, but they were so locked into their studies, they were so locked into their set views, their interpretation, their expectation, all those sorts of things, they failed to see and respond to Jesus. How tragic is that? They even use the scriptures that are designed to lead us into this encounter with Jesus to challenge and reject Him. And we just to be mindful that it's so easy that we can fall into that same trap. We have to make sure that we don't hold on to our pet views, whether it's event times, whatever it might be, that we kind of see scriptures through that lens and we miss the bigger picture. We miss those things that God has wanted to say to us because we've already put, you know, a framework around it. He loves to stretch our thinking. He loves to take us outside of the box. He loves to provoke us in those ways. Same is true of revival, isn't it? We long for revival, but we can look back and thinking, yeah, I know what revival looks like. And God will want to do something new, something different. We can miss it if we are so hooked into how things have been in the past. So the question we need to ask ourselves as we come to the end of this really is the same as we started with Zechariah. It's, we need to make sure that we have received the knowledge of salvation, and by which I mean the intimacy of that. That it is real in us, it is ongoing in us, that it is tangible, it is changing us. Which is essentially exactly that news that the angel brought to the shepherds. It's good news of great joy. It should fill us with joy as we come into His presence, as we know that Jesus has come with you and me in mind. That we have truly embraced the one who came to save us from our sins. That we have embraced all He is and everything He's done without hesitation, without limit, without qualification, without justification, all of those things. That He has truly become Emmanuel, God with us. Because that's where He takes us to. We need to celebrate these things. I mean, Mary and Joseph were forever changed because of all that God did. The shepherds couldn't stop talking about it. The Magi demonstrated what real worship was like. And that's the heart of God for each one of us. So, Father, we just thank You for all that You planned and brought into effect through Jesus coming. Through our Saviour being born, living and dying and conquering sin and death and hell and being raised to life eternally victorious, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We thank You that it is still good news. And, Lord, I pray that we would never tire of it, that we'd always have that childlike thrill of it. Lord, as children who get excited about Christmas, may we get excited every time we contemplate You and all that You've done. Lord, may we know the reality of You in our lives day by day. Lord, may we that spill out in our conversations, in the conversations we have with others who as yet don't know You, that we might see those around us brought into Your kingdom, hearts and lives transformed. Keep us from becoming religious. Keep us from coming in those set views that lock us in and hold us away from that deeper and growing encounter. Lord, I just pray that this Christmas time and through and beyond, Lord, that you would become ever more real to us. Give us fresh revelation on our journey. Lord, I pray for the conversations that we may have with family and friends and those around us, that we would draw them into that place of good news, the best of news, that there would be cause for much joy and celebration in heaven because of those around coming into your kingdom. And we bless you and we thank you for all you have done, for all you are, and for all we have in you. In Jesus' name, amen.